Is this working? Can you hear me? Thank you, Jeff. And it's a pleasure for me to be back doing this. It's been a while, hasn't it, since we've had Sunday morning classes. And I appreciate so much that you're here. It's an encouragement to us as teachers. It's encouragement to the congregation, and certainly an encouragement to our elders. So thank you for coming. As Jeff mentioned, we're going to be studying a series of lessons that I've prepared from a little book entitled The Church of the Bible. The book is written by Ridley Stroop. Takes me a minute to get that in my mind. J. Ridley Stroop. He taught Bible at Lipscomb many years ago. When I lived in Nashville in the 50s and 60s, he was teaching at Lipscomb. Of course, he's long since gone. But I had opportunity to sit in his home and discuss this book with him, and I was impressed. And I'm anxious to share it with you. I hope this will be helpful to you as well. The series, as I mentioned, is a 9-lesson series. The first one is the Bible term, which we'll be looking at this morning. The second, the name and the building of the church. The Lord said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I think there's significance in that. We'll take a look at that in the second lesson. There's also a lot of concern in the Bible about the kingdom, how it relates to the church. Are they synonymous terms? We'll look at that one. And then there are relationships within the church that are very, very significant. And incidentally, Mike Goodman is planning on using this material in El Salvador. And he's especially interested in the part that deals with elders and deacons. The church down there, I guess, is growing like that and getting to the point where they need to begin to think about that. And Dr. Stroop talks about these as relationships in the ecclesia. There are some special relationships that are mentioned in the Bible. And we will talk two classes on these special relationships and talk about the church at work and then how we deal with disagreement and talk about unity in the body of Christ. Okay, the introduction. What is the church of the Bible? Have you thought about that? Maybe you have a good, clear understanding. I have, over the years, not had a real clear understanding of what the church is. Dr. Stroop helped me a lot. The English is a translation, the English word church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. It describes a Bible concept. Now, I want to confess to you that I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't mean to indicate to be, but I know some folks who are, and they help me a lot in understanding some of these words. But we'll look at the term ekklesia. How does it relate to salvation? And I think there's a concept that's included here that's significant that we need to talk about, and that's viewing the church as an institution, institutionalism in the church. We'll see in the Bible how it's described as a body to which Christians are added, and we'll see how it's viewed in the Bible as a family into which Christians are born. Just a little background. The church is understood, I think, in our brotherhood in many ways today. You hear occasionally talking about how we must be a member of the church to be saved. We want to look at that. The building of where the church meets is somewhat sacred, we think, sometimes. And it's suitable only for religious activities. And they're the things that are only permissible. It's considered the house of God. You just can't play games in there. And then we hear things said about joining the church. Let's look at that. What does it mean? And we hear words about that blood-bought institution. I think it may be more accurate to think about it as that body of blood-bought individuals, as opposed to a blood-bought institution. Well, let's take a look at the Bible concept. The Lord said upon this church, upon this confession by Peter, that he would build his church, and that's ecclesia. The term literally is, he said, I will build an assembly. I will build my assembly. Now, there was a riot at Ephesus. And this term is used here. You know, a good way to learn about the terms used in the Bible is to use how they're used throughout the Bible. Not just in one spot, but see how there might be multiple uses of that term. And that's certainly true in an event that occurred in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. There it says, for example, the assembly, and that's ecclesia. The ecclesia was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing and some another. And as you remember, this was Ephesus, I think, when Peter and the apostles were teaching about Christianity, and it was kind of against, to say the least, of all those statues that the silversmiths were making. Well, because of their preaching, the silversmiths were losing a lot of business. And so they got excited. And they did what a lot of our folks like to do today, they protested. A bunch of people got together in Ephesus and started protesting, and it became unruly. It was a bad time. And the Bible says that this was an assembly. The assembly was in confusion. Some are saying one thing and some another. Well, as you know, the officials of the town got concerned that this kind of protest might end up in something that would be bad. And so they tried to quell it. And they got the people to listen to what they were saying for a minute. And they said, if you have a problem with this, don't do it this way. Take it to the town assembly, the town meeting, and have it dealt with there. Folks, this is, again, ecclesia. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in the legal assembly, ecclesia. Well, what does Thayer say? Thayer, as you know, wrote a Greek-English lexicon. And Thayer's definition is that ecclesia is a gathering of citizens who are called out from their homes into some public place. It's an assembly, he said. So it could be any gathering of people, whether religious, political, or criminal. may be called an ecclesia. Ecclesia must mean an assembly. Nothing more, nothing less. And it's an assembly without reference to the purpose or character of the assembly. Now that's interesting, isn't it, when we start thinking about the church. Why is it religious assemblies is translated, ecclesia is translated church, instead of just assembly? You notice in Corinthians and some of the other writers of Paul, he talks about the church. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, that's ecclesia, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. And then again, if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church, the ecclesia, speak to himself and God. Well, church became what we call an ecclesiastical term, a term that's from the religious community with a religious connotation. And that term came to be used to translate the church when the Christians or when religion was involved. Now, it's interesting to me to note some of the early translations from the English text, to the English text. The first one is Tyndale's translation. Now, Tyndale's translation was not the very first attempt to translate the Bible into English, but it was considered the first English translation to work directly from the Hebrew and the Greek text. Tyndale did not use these ecclesiastical terms. He translated congregation for the church, the ecclesia, the assembly. He translated for the priest, senior or elder. He translated for penance, repentance. He translated for charity, love. Well, this was the first credible, significant attempt to translate the Greek to English. As I said before, it's credited with being the first English translation to work directly from the Hebrew text. Well, furthermore, it was the first English biblical translation that was mass-produced as a result of new advances in the art of printing. So the English translation, incidentally, as I'm sure, our Bibles are translated books, translated from the Greek. Our New Testament text are from the Greek, and they're translated by men, and therefore they're subject to some of the prejudices that these men may have had. And that's certainly true in the English translations. I've often said there are a lot of English translations out there, and they're all good. They're all helpful and can be used productively. We just need to know they are translations. And there could be some prejudice on the part of the translator or translators that could show up. Well, I think that happened. I think it's happening in some of the later translations. The Bishop's Bible was one of the first ones in England that became broadly accepted by the English church. It was declared to be the one to be used in the English churches, the Bishop's Bible. And I'm having trouble getting this to go. There we go. And these translations retained those ecclesiastical terms. And so the religious assemblies, the translated church. Now, of course, this supported the Church of England's institutional church culture. They didn't like what Tyndale was doing, or how he translated the Bible. The Catholic Church had long proclaimed that the church was an institution. So the word church to them had come to represent the organizational structure that was the Catholic Church. Tyndale's translation was seen as a challenge to this doctrine, because he was seen to have favored the views of those who were attempting to reform the Catholic Church, men like Martin Luther and others. Well, Martin Luther proclaimed that the church was made up and defined by the believers, or in other words, their congregation. Incidentally, this information on Tyndale came from the Tyndale Bible in the Wikipedia source. Well, there's also the term used in terms of the universal assembly, a universal body of Christians, not just the congregation like ours. It's called to the it's designating people who are called to a common cause or faith. So the church is what we might call a figurative assembly. If we think about the general church everywhere and use the word, we would still use ecclesia. Here's one here that was kind of interesting to me. I thought I'd share it with you. The term is speaking of Israel in the wilderness, and it's the term church. Now, a lot of us have had a little trouble with that. The church hadn't been established yet when Israel was in the wilderness. How could that be the church? Well, it's the assembly. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us, recorded in Acts chapter 7. But that's assembly. These people that was translated church, these people in the wilderness. Anyway, ecclesia, church, is a group designation of God's people in the same way Christian is the individual designation of God's people. Let's talk about institutionalism just a little. The church is viewed as an entity to which the saved are given membership. Well, it becomes an organization with officials and an official name. In that context, trust shifts over to church membership rather than in Christ. And hope is based on church membership, not a relationship to Christ. And the right church, have you ever heard this, became becomes major. Which ecclesia is it? Well, I believe this teaches, and I believe most of us believe, that the church is not an institution. It's a group of blood-bought individuals, I believe, not a blood-bought institution. It's a facilitator of group relationships, not the dispenser of God's blessings. Each congregation is autonomous. There are no earthly headquarters, no institutional officers, no institutional name. We'll talk about that later. Of course, you have to call it something to distinguish it from others in our legal and political system, but it's not an institutional name that it has. Salvation is in Christ, not in church membership. We'll talk more about that as we get further into these lessons as well. I believe our relationship is with Christ. I believe it's individual accountability. I don't believe there are any men or organizations that stand between each of us and Christ. And I think we should act as if we're directly responsible to Christ. It's this. Each of us, as a Christian, is related to Christ. And we form the body of Christians who do that. It's not this, where we're all in an institution, and the institution has a relationship to Christ. Folks, I believe that's a significant point. I believe we need to think long and hard about the individual accountability and how that relates to what the church really is. A little more, there are two metaphors in the Bible that describe the church. One is a body of individuals. You know, the Lord's body with Christ at the head is mentioned in Ephesians, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. That's Bible. That's the Bible's concept. It's also mentioned as God's family, with God as the Father. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Folks, we're a body of believers tied to Christ as our head. That's significant, I think, to me. We're a family. God is our older brother. God is our father. Christ is our older, natural born brother. And the rest of us are adopted children in God's family. Look at some of the, there's really no institutional designation. There is the term, a Greek term that could have been used. It's Kyriakon. It means literally the Lord's house. But the Greek term that's used is not that. It's ecclesia. Well, how does all this viewed in Bible terminology when you go to read the Bible. Most of it's in Christ or in the Lord, not in the church. We're called babes in Christ. We said we're baptized into Christ, not into the church. It says we put on Christ. It says we're alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's terminology. That's biblical terminology. And it says we should be fellow servants, not in the church, but in the Lord. You see, the church is not a visible, systematized institution, but a body defined by the believers themselves. Well, what's the conclusion? The word church means assembly, nothing more. You're the church here this morning. All of you who are baptized believers are part of this assembly. And we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. The church is made up of Christians and nothing else. We're just Christians, baptized believers in God's family. The church includes all Christians and nothing less. And incidentally, the church doesn't save, it is the product of salvation, I believe. Can't have one without the other. If you're saved, you're in the church. If you're in the church, in the assembly, you're saved. The Lord adds the saved to the church. It's not something we get voted into or elected into or something that comes second to salvation. Well, church and salvation. If we put the emphasis on the church as an institution, then exalting the church and denigrating Christ seems to develop. Insisting that salvation and church membership are separate occurs in the religious world today. We know that. It says be saved, then join the church. And there are two sets of instruction. Salvation by faith, church membership by baptism. Folks, they're the same, church and salvation. The church is the body of the saved. The Lord adds people to the church as they're saved. It's not something we do. God adds those who are being saved to the assembly. Salvation and church membership are one process. You may remember in Acts it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As they were being saved, they were added to their number. Babes in Christ are newborns in God's family. The babe is a part of the family by virtue of the birth. Not because somebody voted him in or elected him to be. Well, let's talk just a minute. I think it's getting about time for the first bell, but let's see about the kingdom. The church and the kingdom. The term church, ecclesia, speaks to the people of God. The term kingdom speaks to the reign of God in the hearts of men. Find it 284 times in my NIV translation. Only 77 times do you find a church. These are not synonymous terms, folks. Church means an assembly of people. Kingdom is speaking to us about God's reign in our lives. You to pray for the kingdom to come in the sense of God's reign as king is not the same as praying for the church to come. It gives us a little problem with the Lord's Prayer sometimes. We are not an earthly kingdom. The Bible is clear about that. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. It's within you." The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is." Because the kingdom of God is within you. Just a few observations. I believe sincerely and strongly that Christ purchased Christians, not an institution, with his blood. I believe strongly that the church is not a visible, systematized institution, but a body defined by the believers themselves. I believe the saved are added to a group, a body, a family, not an institution. The saved are the church. And the church consists of the saved. There's nothing to join. This is something I've struggled with a lot of years, but it's finally dawned on me that it's true. The church exists for the benefit of the Christians. Not that Christians exist for the benefit of the church. We have a responsibility, obviously. But we have a real responsibility to one another. Next week, we'll pursue the idea of believing and naming the church and building it as Christ said he would do. How do you build an institution? But you are a chosen people, the Bible says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The church is a people belonging to God. I hope this has helped this morning. I hope it hasn't caused any problems. And I hope you'll come back next week. In the meantime, feel free to visit. Do whatever you want to do. Thank you.